chapter 5. Thank you very much, choir and musicians, for that tremendous concert. I thought it was just great, didn't you? Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. I especially want to thank my daughter Rebecca for the work that she does to play all those arrangements into the instrument to be played back. They're not purchased like you might hear in some other places, but our musicians do all of that, and we appreciate what she does and what it takes to do it. And it was really, really great. I too want to thank Christy Holmes for making this memorable. She probably feels badly about it, but I think that, you know, the thing about it is that this one, we've had these over the years, and we've had many great ones over the years, and this one will always be remembered. For what Christy brought to it, those moments that Christy brought to it. And we're thankful for the medical people that stand by and help in these things too. So I don't know what happened to her, but I guess she passed out, right, Bob? She passed out, and we finally opened the windows. I said to somebody who, you know, in Plymouth when you come down, I said, it'll be plenty warm. Don't wear a coat. It'll be plenty warm. I guess it was a little bit too warm. Okay. It was a little bit too warm. So we thank the Lord that everything is all right. I'm sure Stephen will remember it because he was singing, and I've heard of tenors that could go so high they could break glass, and but I've never heard of a baritone that makes young women faint. Definitely a memorable night. All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before Thee and we pray, Lord, that as we consider Holy Scripture and the most important of subjects, that the Spirit of God might move amongst us to work in the lives of those who might have doubts, or those that might not have eternal salvation, that they might turn to the Lord and be secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, that tonight we pray and we trust Thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you think if a visitor were to attend a church like this, that at the conclusion of the service, in the process of greeting them and endeavoring to make them feel welcome, which we certainly do want to do with visitors, that one would inquire of them if they knew for certain they were saved? What do you think? I thought I'd give you a little quiz. A, is it essential? B, would it embarrass them? C, it shows you care? D, salvation is a private matter? E, a visitor should not feel cornered? What do you think? Well, why don't we address some of this from the pulpit? How does a person know for certain that they are saved? I'm speaking with Ike, and I ask him, do you know for certain you're saved? And he's somewhat surprised by the question and answers, I think so, but no one knows for certain they are really saved. So we turn and we show him a verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, out of the Holy Bible, which says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." You know, there are these four unmistakable words in this verse, "that ye may know." And did you notice there is much to do about these words, "that ye may know"? What I mean by there's much to do about it is the verse starts with, "These things have I written unto you that ye may know." That means that a whole book is written that ye may know. Do you think this is important? If a whole book is written, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I notice also, and did you catch this, that the person it is addressed to is you that believe on the name of the Son of God. I thought, this must be written to the United States of America. Why? Because most people you come across in the United States of America, you know, say they believe in the name of the Son of God. If they are Protestants, they say they believe in the name of the Son of God. If they're Catholics, they say they believe in the name of the Son of God. If they're Jehovah's Witnesses, they say they believe in the name of the Son of God. If they're Mormons, they say they believe in the name of the Son of God. If they're Christian Science, they say they believe in the name of God. So how does a person know for certain that they are saved? And notice verse 20, if you would. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. There again we see that phrase, that ye may know. There is a whole book written. It says, it is written that ye may know. Can I advance some of the ways you know what we really need to know? Number one, how does a person know for certain they are saved? Number one, it has everything to do with Jesus. His words are carefully chosen. It has everything to do with Jesus. Across the page of my Bible, I find chapter 4 and verse 10, which makes this statement, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Can I give you a name here, kind of a prototype, Elsie? If there's an Elsie here tonight, I didn't know you were coming. So I picked a name I didn't think would be here. But if you're here, I'm glad you're here. Anyway, Elsie typifies, if I ask a genuine question, do you know for certain you are saved? And Elsie has given this answer many, many times in my experience as I've asked this question. And she said, oh yes, I love Jesus. I have known God all my life. Do you know the difference between a saved person and Elsie? Saved people simply believe God. And Elsie has a whole lot more confidence in her own opinion than in what God says. You say, preacher, you've been a little harsh on Elsie. Well, look at verse 10 again. Herein is love. What's it say? Not that we loved God. It doesn't start with we loved God. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. It doesn't start with us and our love. It starts with God's love for us. No one's known God all their life in the sense of eternal salvation. You see, if we really could get to the place of honesty, the place of honesty is that we love ourselves. And we think about ourselves. And we think about our wants. We're more impressed with our own thoughts, and we're more impressed with our own opinions than we are with Almighty God. But God Himself sets forth the record right here in verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Did you notice this verse addressing our relationship with God? It has everything to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with Jesus. Nothing with us. And it says that the latter part of the verse says, sent his son to be a propitiation. Do you notice the reason he is sent? And that was to do something about our sins. To think that you always knew God or loved God or believed in the name of Jesus, it made you somehow all right before Almighty God because you thought you loved God. That's disastrously wrong. Jesus was sent to do something about our sins that we could not do. We can't be saved without Jesus doing something about our sins. What did he do? There's a word here, propitiation. It's not a word that people commonly hear. The meaning of it is that he satisfied the justice of God for the sinner completely. That's what he did. He satisfied the justice of God for the sinner completely. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus satisfied that for God on my behalf. You see, it has everything to do with Jesus. How do you know you're saved? You know that it was all Jesus and nothing of you. It's hard for some people. It's hard for some people. They think, I got to do something to achieve this. The Bible teaches that Jesus was sent as a propitiation. He's the only one that could propitiate. He's the only one that could satisfy God's justice for your sins. You couldn't. How does a person know for certain they're saved? Number one, it has everything to do with Jesus. Number two, it has to do with true, complete belief. I look back at chapter 5 and verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God, that's synonymous with salvation, born of God, overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. In salvation, Jesus provides all the work to accomplish our salvation. He does everything to satisfy God's justice on our behalf. Our part is to believe it. Our part is to receive it. That's it. Just like you receive a gift. Somebody has a gift, you reach out, you take that gift, you just receive that gift. That's all you do. You do nothing to earn it. You do no work to keep it. Otherwise, it's not a gift. Let me give you an example. Look at verse 7 again. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. If you've been saved by receiving Jesus as your Savior, you believe this incredibly vital doctrine. It is the triunity of God, commonly called the Trinity. One God in three persons. That's what the verse shows. Jesus is God. And Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that. I don't say these things to try to make us look good because try to make somebody else look bad to make us look good. It's just a fact. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe it. And they have their own wicked twist of Scripture that the one who died on the cross was not God in the flesh. Therefore, as just a good man, according to their doctrine, he cannot propitiate your sins. You'll have to go from door to door doing good and never know whether you are saved. Likewise, the Mormons do not give Jesus his due. They do not believe that Jesus is God the Creator. He is, you know, the Bible says, by whom also he made the worlds, Hebrews 1:2. Now, I don't know if you might be sitting here or hearing this on tape, if you consider yourself a Protestant. That would be Methodists, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Congregational, Dutch Reform, and some apostate Baptists. The theologians of those National Council churches, the theologians, I'm not talking about the people that sit in those churches, the theologians do not believe that Jesus is co-equal with God the Father and that he is God the Creator. Notice verse 1 of chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I just want to go that far in that verse for time's sake. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Now, that word Christ is not a last name, and neither should it be taken in vain, but it's not a last name. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. That has a great deal of meaning. You see, you cannot be saved by faulty belief. You cannot be saved by your view of who Jesus is. You can only be saved by believing that which is accurately given to us in the Word of God. Now, this word Christ is a title. And it is the New Testament word that corresponds to the Old Testament word Messiah. And the Bible gives us a presentation of who this Messiah is. As a matter of fact, the choir sang it tonight. And I must say that, you know, I love those parts that were put in there that, you know, where all the violins are going, you know, unto us a child is born. Just a tremendous part of the music. But the Messiah is described so beautifully in this verse in the Old Testament that says, unto us a child is born. Now that's clear, that's a human birth. Unto us a son is given. Well, this son that is given is a divine son that was given for us. But listen to how the Messiah is described in this verse, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You heard him sing it right from the verse, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. That's Isaiah 9:6. Were you following this? He shall be called the Mighty God. See, Jesus was the Mighty God. Unto us a child is born, and he shall be called the Mighty God. That is the God-man, the only suitable sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. What do you think it means, believe on the name? His name shall be called the Mighty God. If his name shall be called the Mighty God, and you must believe on his name, then you believe that he is indeed the Mighty God. You do not reduce him to merely a good man. If you are to believe on his name shall be called the Mighty God. True salvation has to do with true, complete belief. A few days ago, I was talking to a man that brought back some memories. He had been attending our church for a while, and he wanted to be baptized. And I sat down with him, and I started asking him what he believed. Surely you can see that what you believe about Jesus determines whether you are a true believer or not. Because the first part of chapter 5, verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You have to believe that he's the God-man. Well, this got us to a very interesting part of our conversation. Now understand this. In this man's heart, he believes that he should be baptized in our church. In my heart, I'd love to see him baptized in our church. But here comes a test that must be administered. If you say you believe in Jesus, do you believe Jesus when he teaches about hell as a real place of torment? Do you know that Jesus' teaching about hell is recorded 23 times in the Gospels and the New Testament? Why do I mention that it's recorded 23 times? There could be no mistake. It's not as if, you know, someone could say, well, you know, there's only a few words there, you know, hell mentioned once and people don't understand it. No, it's mentioned 23 times, so there can be no mistake. And Jesus said things like this, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. You see, there are those who say that, you know, hell is right here on earth. Jesus said, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, Luke 16. Jesus said, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9, 47, 48. Now those things are clear. There's fire there. There's torment there. It's a place of torment. It's a place of worms, fire, and torment. I don't know how much more clear words could be than these words that Jesus spoke about this place of torment. It's Jesus teaching that hell is a place of so much torment that one should avoid it at all costs, even if he had to pluck out his eye. Do you know what boggles my mind? That a smart human being can say that they believe in Jesus, yet somehow think it is not outrageously inconsistent on their part to not believe Jesus when he speaks of hell. If you do not believe in eternal hellfire, a place of hellfire, you don't believe Jesus. And the Word of God says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Your salvation has to do with true, complete belief. I'm back in chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Here's another example. You cannot reject propitiation and believe in Jesus. You cannot reject it. Why? It says, and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. You cannot reject propitiation and believe in Jesus. Now, what did I say propitiation was? God the Son satisfied the justice of God on my behalf with his suffering and death on the cross. Listen, if you were a Catholic, you'd get angry with me immediately for mentioning your religion. I understand that, but I still have to do it. I only ask you to face the truth of the Word of God and to put that above all else. Verse 10 says that his Son was sent to be a propitiation, the propitiation for our sins. The Catholic Church does not believe that verse. The Catholic Church does not believe that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. They believe that you have to offer Mass, they believe that this is another sacrifice of Jesus. Every time it's offered, they believe it's another sacrifice of Jesus, an unbloody sacrifice of Jesus, every single time, thousands of times. They do not believe that Jesus was sufficient to offer a sacrifice once. And so they are offering sacrifices of Jesus continually. I have the greatest news for Catholics. Jesus did it all. All you do is believe. But like the fellow who really doesn't believe in Jesus, if he doesn't believe in hell, so for a Catholic to believe in Jesus, he has to repent of all the false doctrines of his church and trust that Jesus alone can save him if he never entered a Catholic church again. He would say, "My salvation is resting on what Jesus did. I need nothing else. He alone is sufficient." And the reason for that is, "And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Not a start of propitiation, the propitiation. Now, be very careful here. Some non-thinking person might parrot a terrible doctrine. And we are considering tonight how a person might know that they are saved for certain. And we saw, number one, that it has everything to do with Jesus. Number two, it has to do with true, complete belief on our part. In other words, Jesus did it all. All we do is believe. And there's evidence if we did believe unto salvation. So we have number three, that belief never rejects what the Bible clearly teaches. Would you look at chapter 4, verse 1? "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." You know, I have a Bible here, and I believe all the words of this Bible. I believe they're all given by God, and they're all equally important. You see, there are people who think they're saved, and they might make this tragic statement. They might parrot this terrible doctrine that has been just spread to so many people. And that doctrine that's so terrible is, we are not to judge other religions. We are not to judge other religions. That's been said so much, hasn't it, that people think that that's a truth? It's been said so much. People accept it. We're not to judge other religions. But you know what? We are to judge. Do you know why I say that? I say that because I invented that in my bedroom at home. I say that because God says it right here. 1 John 4:1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." What's that word "try" mean? You try a case in court, don't you? You try that case to see what the merits of it are. You try to see who's telling the truth and who's not telling the truth. And God has said that we are not to believe every spirit, we're not to believe every religion, but we are to try the spirits whether they are of God. And notice this latter part of the verse says, "Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." God says there are many, so there are going to be more false than there are true. That's what "many" means. If you believe all religions are good, that's a way to tell that you're not saved, and you need to get saved. How can a person know if they are saved? They have a true, complete belief that the God-man Jesus did everything necessary to save them, and nothing can be added. And this simple, complete belief gives you eternal life. That's how you know they're saved. He did it, you believe it. He said, "It sounds too simple." No, you believe what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, Jesus did it, you believe it. Do you know why that's the way to salvation? Because God said that's the way to salvation. And we must believe Him. Chapter 5, verse 11 says, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." That tells us that salvation is a gift. You say it's too easy? How hard is it to receive a gift? The gift is there. You take it. You say, well, I never heard a thing like this before. Does that mean it's not true? Because you haven't heard it? Are you so brilliant? Are you so knowledgeable? Have you read the Bible from cover to cover? Well, if you did, you couldn't say, I never heard it before, because it's presented over and over in the Word of God. But once you're saved, there's some evidence. Once you're saved, there is some evidence that you're saved. And one thing is, you will never reject what the Bible clearly teaches. Notice chapter 4, verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Word. You hear the Word of God. Here's another way that you can know whether you're saved or whether you're born of God. There is evidence. If you are born of God, there should be some evidence of it. The evidence is not what gets you into heaven. The evidence is what lets you know that you did believe. Chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 says this. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Are you glad to do what the Bible teaches? Or do you find an excuse to live like the world? That's one of the evidences of salvation. It's right in these two verses. Are you glad to do what the Bible teaches, or do you find an excuse to live like the world? Verse 3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. You know, the world says that love is tolerating any kind of sin. Sins point out that you don't have love, you pointed out sin. God says that love is that we keep His commandments. Verse 3. That's in other words, we do what the Bible tells us to do. That's love. Love is not saying that sin should be tolerated. Love is doing what God told us to do. How do I know that? God said so in verse 3. I didn't make it up. And I can give you a couple examples of this. One, you actually like to be in the house of God with God's people. That's just an evidence that you're saved. Now, going into church, an evangelist long ago said, doesn't make you a Christian any more than going in a garage makes you a car. However, God's people love to be under God's Word and with God's people. But there's another evidence how you can know you're saved. You see everyone you come in contact with as saved or lost. That's how saved people think. Is this person here going to die and go to hell? Or are they saved? That's how saved people think. And you know what? Most saved people are not real bold about talking to folks about this. But you know, that's what they think. They would love to see other people get saved. And when you're lost, it never enters your mind. You don't come in contact with people and say, oh, I'm really concerned about their soul. Because if you did, you'd be concerned about your soul first, wouldn't you? Do you know why it is that saved people are concerned about lost people's soul? Because Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His purpose. And if you're saved, you were saved by a miraculous miracle. That's a redundancy, isn't it? You were saved by regeneration. The miracle of regeneration is how you were saved. The Spirit of God regenerated you and made you a new creature and came into your life and came into your being and came into your brain. And the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you receive the gift of salvation, Christ is in you, and if Christ is in you, and He said He came to seek and to save that which was lost, you're going to feel the same way, because Christ in you, and the Spirit of God, that's His purpose, and He puts that purpose in you, so you want to see other folks get saved. And you know, I've seen this over and over again. The day you got saved, you were concerned about your mother or your father or your children or your friends and whether they would die and go to hell. And many a person gets saved and went up to some loved one and jumped all over them, and they got a little repulsed and they didn't want you telling them that. But you know what? You told them that. Because you were regenerated. You know how good it was to have all your sins lifted from you, placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, propitiation. And knowing that you were going to heaven not based on anything about your life, based entirely on what Jesus did. Because none of us could be good enough to make it. Whereas the lost have no concern about their fellow man. How does a person know for certain they're saved? Number one, it's everything to do with Jesus. And that has to be, it's just clear in your mind. I know it's not of me, I know it's of Jesus. You get that right? And then it has to do with true, complete belief. You know, if the Bible says it, I believe it. And then, if you have that, you've been regenerated. And when you're regenerated, there's evidence that you've been regenerated. Now, do you think I forgot about that quiz? You say, I've listened to preachers, you know, and they say a lot of stuff, they always forget about it. I didn't forget about it. And maybe you wish I would forget about it. Do you think if a visitor attends a church like this, that at the conclusion of the service, in the process of greeting them and endeavoring to make them feel welcome, one should inquire of them if they know for certain they are saved? What do you think? A, is it essential? B, would it embarrass them? C, it shows you care. D, salvation is a private matter. E, a visitor should not feel concerned, cornered. First of all, salvation is not a private matter. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says it's not a private matter at all. Would it embarrass them? You know, the last thing in the world I'd want to do is embarrass anybody. You know why? Because I wouldn't want to be embarrassed myself. Does it show you care? Done right. Shows you care, doesn't it? We do care. Let's bow together for prayer. So our heads are bowed. I ask you to bow your head. You're a visitor here. I don't want you to think I'm playing some trick on you. I just ask you to bow your head so you can get alone with your own heart for a moment. And ask yourself, have I ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? I gave you tonight, how do you know that you're saved? I did not give you exactly how you get saved. If the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart tonight, moved in your heart, moved in your life, spoken to you as you've heard these things, and you said to yourself, you know, I know I need to get saved, I'm going to give it to you very quickly and very simply right now in this quiet moment. The first thing you know is that you're a sinner and you're lost and you're bound for hell, and you admit it, and you admit that nothing can save you but Jesus. And you believe that that Jesus was the mighty God of Isaiah 9:6. And that as the Son of God, all man, all God, that His propitiation, that His sacrifice on Calvary, that He took your place, He took your sin, He took your punishment, He died for your sin,
If you'll say, Lord, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe He died for my sin. I believe He is God. He died, buried, rose again. It's in heaven. I believe whatever the Bible teaches, I believe. Please save my soul tonight. He'll save you. Would you do that right now in this quiet moment? Would you do that? Heads are bowed before I pray. I would not embarrass you, but the receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is not to be a secret. And I would ask you right now, if you prayed that prayer, or somehow did your very best to pray that prayer because you really want to know the Lord as your Savior, before I pray, would you raise your hand and let me know? Just lift it up so I can see it. By the uplifted hand, you're saying, Preacher, I know that I need the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior, to take away all my sin, to make me fit for heaven. I believe what I heard, and I'd like to be saved tonight. Is there someone? Perhaps you might say, you know, I know that I have this spiritual need in my heart, and I don't know exactly how to be saved, but I would sure like to be saved. Would you raise your hand and let me know before I pray? Is there someone? Yes, I see your hand. Lord bless you. Is there someone else? Yes, I see your hand. Lord bless you. Is there someone else? Father in heaven, I pray for these two people. I pray that tonight they might find eternal salvation that has saved them forever. I pray that they might find the wonderful joy that they know that all of their sins have been washed away in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that they might be encouraged to get the counsel that they need and be certain that they have eternal salvation. I pray for them, Lord. And perhaps there are others who need that salvation, who need encouragement. I pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen.